God.
Does that work better? Well, so the scripture text today comes from the book of Jeremiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't actually heard too many sermons from the book of Jeremiah in my lifetime. Have you? This congregation is actually very comfortable with worship services and scripture centered around the Old Testament lessons, and I'm grateful. I blame Columbia Seminary in many ways for my love of this part of our sacred text. It's so rich with story, with history, with relationships. It's full of metaphor and nuance. It refuses to accept any easy or simplistic answers. Sometimes the Old Testament tells us about great acts of faith that people did, like Elijah showing up the prophets of Baal, or Moses leading the Hebrew people out of Egypt, crossing the sea on dry land. At other times, the Hebrew scripture tells us of people of faith unraveling, like when Lot's wife looks back at her city and turns into a pillar of salt, or when King David sent his neighbor into the front lines of battle so that he would be killed and David could marry his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. I mean, seriously, even the Kardashians couldn't keep up with this drama. And it's important to spend time with this part of our sacred text as we begin ourselves to prepare for the birth of Christ. This Christ child comes directly into this story of Jesus' family. The Old Testament is the story of Jesus' family tree. So when Jeremiah talks about the righteous branch, we Christians hear that this is the story of the promised Messiah that we know in Jesus. And this righteous branch springs up from David. The context is important. Jesus is born from and through the history of God's people that we come to know in these texts. Have any of you spent time researching your family tree? Done a little time with genealogy or 23andMe? I remember doing a project in elementary school. They sent us out with tape recorders, if you remember those, to interview our grandparents, to ask them about their families and their life growing up. The first stories that I heard were gentle memories of my parents' parents' parents. Like how my great-grandmother played piano in her church until her 80s. And once, when the church caught on fire, two ushers picked the piano up and carried it out of the building so that it wouldn't be caught in the flames. Then, as I peeled back some more layers, I heard about the heroes of the family tree. Like the great explorers. My grandmother loved to talk about how her maiden name, Meriwether, was also the name of Meriwether Lewis's mother. That great explorer held up as a hero of our own family story. I imagine that you too have explorers and scientists, noble people who contributed to our world. But if you keep listening to your family stories, if you keep digging and exploring and listening, you start to hear the stories of brokenness and betrayal, the stories of suffering and cruelty, stories of addiction and loss. They are woven through all of our narratives and all of our families. If we listen long enough and go deep enough, we see the whole story of the brokenness of the human condition. And this is true for Jesus' family tree as well. I once heard that when you close the Bible, when you're done reading, that the stories actually talk to each other. That the characters sometimes argue or have conversations. I wonder if Noah had a conversation with Paul about the point of faith. And sometimes there's this distinct push and pull between the stories of Jesus' family tree.
I think about the
after that moment of silent reflection. So when I think about the Bible characters talking to each other, I often think about the priest Ezra. Ezra was a priest in the post-exilic period when the Hebrew people were coming back to the promised land after exile. And Ezra had found that many of the Hebrews had taken on foreign wives and had children with them. Ezra was horrified by this, and so he told all of the Hebrew people to cast out, to abandon their wives and children from other traditions. And so I think about Ezra having a conversation with Ruth. Ruth of the Bible, who was so faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth, the Moabite woman, the foreigner. And because of her faithfulness, she actually ties in to the genealogy of Jesus. When Ruth goes back to the Hebrew land and marries Boaz, she becomes part of the direct line of Jesus. This branch of David has Ruth the Moabite as well. So I think about what Ruth and Ezra say to one another in these texts. And even though when I read scripture, I tend to skip over or gloss through the genealogy portions, all of the Bagats and the descendants of, I'm starting to get a sense of why they're in there, why this is so important. See, there's two arrows that are wound into Jesus' family tree. It stands almost like a signpost. One arrow points back. It points to these stories of human people, a broken world in need of redemption. This book tells us of the reality of human despair, but it also points forward. It points to the God who creates and redeems. The God who shows up into the tense conversation between Ezra and Ruth and tells a story of renewal and redemption. The book of Jeremiah begins with a warning. Jeremiah shows up as a prophet before the people are exiled, and he tells them again and again, in no uncertain terms, that they are violating the covenant they made with Yahweh, and there are going to be significant consequences. They were worshiping foreign gods, and they were taking advantage of the most vulnerable people in this community. And Jeremiah is actually the prophet who's there on the screen when Jerusalem is horrifically sacked. It's such a brutal destruction of Jerusalem that even the prophet who foretold this is horrified and despairs. And he goes with the people into exile. And that's the point when Jeremiah's story shifts. It talks about the hope, not of our ability to find our way, but of God's desire to be in relationship, of God's need to find redemption and connection. And it isn't just a return to the way things were before. Jeremiah doesn't say we're going to go back onto our promised land and it'll be just like it was before Jerusalem was sacked, but it calls to a better time. divine person, this Messiah, to be with us, it's not a stranger that we're coming to know, but it's the God that we have already seen through in and throughout the stories of the Old Testament. I confess I added some verses to the lectionary text. The Jeremiah portion 20 through 22, it says, "The Lord says, if you could break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, then I would no longer reign." But it says, "There will always be an heir on this throne. Just as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will increase the offspring of my servant David." It reminds me of a song that one of the songs my mom used to blare on the radio. My mom blew out several speakers throughout my childhood, and every car I inherited, the speakers had been destroyed. But it reminds me of the song, because baby, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you. And that's exactly what God is saying in this text. God is saying that into the brokenness of the human condition, I will come again, and I will create a new world. And there's no mountain too high. There's no valley too low that would ever stop God's intention to be in relationship with us. So this week, the tree that we have in our sanctuary holds with it an invitation. An invitation to look at the world around you, to look at the brokenness, to hold still and be honest about the need for reconciliation. And the tree also points us forward to the light in the darkness, the hope of the new coming of Christ, who will light our way to a life eternal. And this is the reality that we celebrate today at the table, that God calls us and recalls us and prepares us for Christ to come and Christ to come.